Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The Word of God says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Let's pray for our time together as we come to God's holy word. Our Father in heaven, we know that you have given us your holy truth that we might live by it and love it. We know that the preaching of your holy word is the primary means of grace. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how would they hear without a preacher? And so we pray that this time would be a great encouragement and that we'd be built up. And for those who are without Christ, even today might be the day of their salvation where they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so we just pray for your blessing on this time. Help me, give me the energy I need. Help my brethren here to have the energy and the strength to tune in and to desire your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're still in Proverbs chapter 11. Last Lord's Day, I preached on Proverbs 11. Actually, you know, did I? Yes, Proverbs 11, 10 and 11. I had to remember what I preached last week. Proverbs 11, 10 and 11, about the blessing of the righteous on a city and the curse of the wicked. And now I'm on Proverbs 11 because I want to do probably, this could change, but two sermons a chapter. So picking two different key things that I think would be good to preach on from a chapter. And so now I'm on Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. May God by the Holy Spirit teach us his will from this text. And so the main point is just basically the text. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And so I'm breaking that up. Not clever, just breaking it down. First point, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The second point, he who wins souls is wise. It's always best to go with text words. It makes it easier. So again, my first point, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And I'll explain, obviously, what that means. So we see in this proverb, it's talking about, again, the fruit of the righteous. But who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are none other than the children of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are righteous in their justification, and they are righteous in their sanctification. The Bible uses the righteous to be believers, true and genuine believers. We see this as a common designation for the children of God as the righteous. The righteous are none other than true believers in the true and living God. Let me show you this in several portions of the Word of God. Psalm 1, if you turn there with me. Psalm 1. You want to have your Bible handy, because we'll be flipping to several passages about the reality of the righteous. Psalm 1, and I'll read verse 6. Psalm 1 and verse 6. That text says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So contrast the righteous, the believer, the child of God, and the ungodly. The righteous, God knows them. He has a special covenant love upon them. The ungodly, they perish. The righteous, God's people. The ungodly, the wicked, the lost. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. The word of God there says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So we see that those who are to be glad, those who are commanded, are the righteous, those who are God's people. We are to be glad in the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34 and verse 15. That text says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Who's that talking? Whose ears are God open to? His people, his children. And how does it describe? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 64 and verse 10. Psalm 64, verse 10. What I'm trying to prove is that the Bible uses the righteous as a designation, as a description of the child of God. Psalm 64 and verse 10. That text says, Psalm 64 and verse 10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Who are the ones who will be glad in the Lord? The righteous. The righteous. If you look at me in Psalm 68 and verse 3, I want to pound this truth home from the Word of God because I think this truth that I'm communicating is unfamiliar to many Christians. Psalm 68 and verse 3. That text says, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Psalm 97 and verse 12. Psalm 97 and verse 12. Psalm 97 and verse 12. "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Rejoice in the Lord. Who? You righteous. And then one last text, James chapter 5, New Testament. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The text says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And who does he have in mind? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And then he goes on. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What am I trying to show you here? Is the Bible uses the term "the righteous," "you righteous," as a synonym for God's true people. For God's true people. They are the righteous. But I know someone might say, "Well, Pastor Sam, not so fast. Doesn't the Bible say no one's righteous? No, not one? Doesn't the Bible say no one's good? No, not one?" So how are you saying that God's people are the righteous? And the Bible also says there is no one righteous? No, not one. How do you deal with that? God's people over and over again are called the righteous, but no one is righteous. How do you deal with a text like that? Well, that text also says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Mm-hmm. It also says no one seeks God. Do believers seek God and fear God? You better believe they do. But it says, no, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't seek God. So what it's describing? It's describing people in their fallen condition without Christ. They're not. No one without Christ is righteous. No one without Christ fears God. No one without Christ seeks God. But when we come to Christ, you know what changes? We become the righteous. We fear God and we seek him. It changes who we are. Our identity completely changes. And so when the Bible says here, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, it's talking about you and me if we're in Christ. It's talking about you and me if we're in Christ. And so the Bible doesn't refer. I can only think of one text that even hints at it. The Bible does not call Christians sinners. The closest text you will get is James chapter 4 when it says, "Come you sinners, mourn." But it seems to be an exhortation to false professors, that they're falsely professing, and you need to repent because you're a false professor. You turn your joy into, or your laughter into mourning. That's the closest thing I get. Every description of the child of God in the Bible is the holy ones, the saints, the beloveds, the elect of God, the righteous. You know why this is so important? It's because how you view yourself affects how you live. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So many Christians are going around with this mentality. "I'm an unrighteous, dirty, rotten sinner." You know what happens? They live like it. They live like it. If you believe that that's what I am, a sinner before God, unrighteous, and all I am is just dirty and rotten, you're going to live like it. And you know what? You're going to think sin's not that big of a deal because, after all, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And therefore, I can't help myself. This is who I am. But if you change it and say, "No, actually, the Bible says I'm the righteous. I'm holy and beloved. I'm the elect of God. I'm a saint. I'm the pure in heart, because blessed are the pure in heart. They see God. That's who I am. You're going to live like it. You're going to live like it. If you believe that you are before God, that God sees you, that your identity, what we're talking about is identity. This is a big crisis in our culture, identity. Who am I? And you know who you are if you're in Christ? Holy, beloved, the elect of God, saint, and the righteous. That's who you are. You're a child of God. And therefore, that is going to greatly affect you because you look at sin and say, you know what? I'm not identified with that anymore. That isn't my master anymore. I'm the righteous. What does sin do to me? I'm the righteous. I'm the elect of God. I'm holy and beloved. I'm a saint. And you say, that no longer is me anymore. And therefore, that greatly affects your life. I think it is unhelpful language at best and wrong at worst to call Christians sinners. Because the Bible doesn't. Even Corinth. Corinth was a mess. How does he start? The saints who are in Corinth. The saints. Because why? He doesn't want them to feel comfortable with it. He's saying, you're saints. You're living this way. You're saints. This isn't who you are. You're saints. The saints are in Corinth. Even in a messed up church like Corinth, he says, you know who you are? Let me tell you, the saints. All throughout Paul's epistles, how does he refer to the church? Not the sinners who are in Ephesus. Not the ungodly who are in Ephesus. Not the wicked who are in Ephesus. How does he refer to them? The saints. And how do we make sense, beloved? If it is proper, if it is right to call believers sinners, how do we make sense of Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Well, if God's people are sinners, then aren't we supposed to be with God's people? Aren't they supposed to be? No. Because God's people are the saints. And therefore, sinners, we're not to have fellowship with, close fellowship with. Because they're not our people. We're the saints. Or my son, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. This is so crucial that you understand this. This could be life-changing for you. The reason is because who you think you are is going to affect how you live. The Christian ethic is really be who you are. Our culture has this phrase, basically be whoever you want to be who you are. And the interesting thing is there's some truth to that, if rightly understood. But only if you're born again, it makes sense. If you're born again, be who you are. Why? Because who are you if you're born again? The elect of God, holy, beloved, saint, righteous. So yes, be who you are. Because that's your identity. That's your identity. And if we wake up every morning, and we don't have to actually do this, but we at least think about it, or it affects the way we think, and we look in the mirror and say, I'm a child of God with a new nature, a saint and the righteous. Do you think that's going to affect the way you live Monday morning? Do you think that's going to affect the way you live? And that's the way the Bible wants you to think about yourself. That's the way the Bible wants me to think about myself. Because why? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's what the Bible says. If I'm the ungodly, I perish. I don't want to be in the ungodly category. I want to be in the category of the righteous. And if we are in Christ, we are. Both because we got the imputed righteousness of Christ. But some people only stop there. But not only because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but we also have the empowering of the Spirit to walk in actual righteousness. Amen. Because do not we sing? Because we love singing the Psalms here. At least I do. Hopefully you're growing and loving them as well. Do we not sing and read? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's living. That's our life. That's who we are. Because the Lord is our shepherd, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because we are the righteous. And so therefore, the fruit of the righteous. That's why I'm spending so much time on this, because that's how the text begins. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And if you are in Christ, you must see yourself that way. And this is why, for the child of God, this is why sin is so heinous. You might be saying, what do I mean by that? Well, if our identity was sinner, sin wouldn't be that big of a deal, because that's who we are. to a pig getting all dirty in the mud, that's their nature. It doesn't make. But someone who's dressed in a suit like I am right now getting in the mud, that would seem very terrible. I would hate to get mud on what I'm wearing right now. Because that's not who I am. I'm dressed nice. I'm not trying to get in the mud. The pig, they love that. That's who they are. And it's the same with how we live. Sin is more heinous because that's not who we are. We are the righteous. We are the righteous in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And so it says, hopefully I have your conscience on that point. Hopefully you've seen from the Word of God in many places that believers are called. If someone can come back and find a clear example where believers are explicitly called sinners or the ungodly, I might publicly retract and say, okay, maybe there are. But you're going to be hard-pressed to find. And I told you the one example, the closest one that I can find is James chapter 4. But universally, the Bible calls Christians or the believers the righteous, the elect of God, holy, beloved saints. But then it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You might be thinking, what does that mean? The fruit of the righteous. So the fruit that comes from the righteous is a tree of life. Well, what does the tree of life do? It brings blessing. It brings life. It brings encouragement. It brings spiritual prosperity. And so the fruit of a righteous person, their life is a tree of life. It blesses themselves and it blesses others. It's a picture of blessing and nourishment and encouragement that the righteous bring to others. The fruit of the righteous is they bless others. They are an encouragement, a nourishment to others. Because the righteous, what are they marked by? Godliness, piety, love, meekness, gentleness. What does that bring to other people? But blessing. The righteous bring blessing to themselves and to other people. By what they talk about, what they do, how they act, they are a blessing to other people. The fruit of the righteous, tree of life, it brings blessing. It brings delight. It brings joy to other people. They are a blessing to those who they're around. Even if they don't understand why, when the righteous are around, the truly righteous, the truly amongst God's people, not those who've falsely professed, but the genuine believer, they bring blessing to those who they're around. By their speech, by their behavior, by their actions, they're a blessing. They do good and not evil to others all the days of their life. That's their desire, to do good and not evil. They're honest. They're trustworthy. They want to do the right thing, and they're grieved when they don't. And therefore, that brings blessing. Trust me, if you had someone who was genuinely the righteous and genuinely was marked by a godly character, they would want to hire that person. Because they would be trustworthy, reliable, dependable, and willing to do what is necessary to get the job done. You would want to marry that type of person. You would want to be a friend with that type of person. Because they will bring blessing to your life. They will encourage you to love and good works. They will be a tree of life to you. Because of their commitments and their lifestyle. They're a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so what blessing God's people bring to us. Some of you who work out in environments where it's not Christian, to put it just in a way of putting it. Meaning it's an environment where there's many, it's an environment with mostly non-Christians. That's what I'm getting at. Being in a place like this or around true believers, what is it? A refreshment. A refreshment. Why? Because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Because this text is true. You're being bombarded by the ungodly thinking and speech and behavior of lost men or even lost women. And then you're around God's people and you don't have to worry that someone's going to say something crude or unwholesome. But there's going to be edifying conversation building you up. And you know what that does? What it does for your life is it's a tree of life. And so that's what we see. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That's what happens when you meet in the home. It's all good. We'll continue on. And so that's what the righteous do. That's what the righteous do. They are a tree of life to others. They bring blessing and encouragement to others. And so we see that that's the reality of the righteous. God's people, they are a blessing to others. But then my second point, he who wins souls is wise. So the first part, the fruit of the righteous, is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. This is where we have the familiar phrase that many of you have heard before, probably, the phrase, the soul winner. The soul winner. He who wins souls is wise. Spurgeon has a great book called The Soul Winner. Very good book. And this is where we get that phrase, the soul winner. He who wins souls is wise. The one, whether he's a man or woman, whether he's a boy or girl, if he wins souls, he is wise. The one who seeks by the grace of God to win other people to Jesus Christ is a wise person. Not only are they blessings to others, but they are wise. So they want other people to know Christ. And they live like it. And they are the wise. So we should, if we are the wise, by our lips and our lifestyle, by our conduct and by the words that come out of our mouth, we should desire to win people to Jesus Christ. Our desire is not merely to do good to people and be kind to people. We should do that, but that's not good enough for the Christian. Not only do we want to be kind and gracious to people and a blessing to them, we want to win them for Jesus Christ. We want to win their soul for Christ. And he who wins souls, he is wise. By the way you live, and how, by opening up your mouth, or by giving gospel literature, you want people to come to Christ. I'm pretty sure this church knows it, but just to remind us, you cannot win anyone to Christ by merely your lifestyle, without opening your lips. The lifestyle is important because that adorns the gospel, but your lifestyle is not the gospel. We have a silly phrase in our culture, in our Christian culture, live the gospel. You cannot live the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot live the gospel. You can live in light of the gospel. You can live because of the gospel, but you cannot live the gospel because the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ to redeem his people from their sins. And that's only something that can be communicated by your lips. You can adorn it by showing the transformation that the gospel brings and living in light of it. And if that's what someone means, they just misspoke or they just didn't use proper language, I understand. But we shouldn't say living the gospel, because the gospel is a message of what Christ has done, not what you do. And so we must, by our lips and our lifestyle, seek to win people for Christ. We must seek to win people for Christ. We, as Christians, we must not be those who are merely humanitarian. Merely those who say, I want to do good for people on this life, in this life. But if we are truly Christian, we want to do good for people in this life and the life to come. And therefore, any good we do to people, ordinarily there could be exceptions, but for the most part, good we do to people, why do we do it? I'm not saying it's a project, but what I mean by this is we're doing that good because we want to do greater good for them, is win them to Christ. Because if we do someone good, but our desire isn't to win them to Christ, we just made it more comfortable for them on their way to hell. Right?
Yeah.
If they die and go to hell more comfortable, what do we gain?
No.
What do we gain? And so he who wins souls is wise. The one who desires people not merely to feel good because we're a blessing to them, but know the salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ. Knowing the blessedness of being in Christ and therefore having all of our sins forgiven. Knowing that God, our Creator, the one we sinned against, we're reconciled to him because Christ lived and died and rose again to set his people free. And if that person, like you and me, repents and puts their trust in Christ, what happens? They don't perish. They have everlasting life. And we want that for them. We want that for them. And some of you, in working situations or people you interact with or places you buy, What an opportunity is to win souls for Christ. That's one of the negatives of teaching in a Christian school. There's a lot of positives. I can win souls for Christ in the sense of the students, but I've been in environments where I've been around a lot of unbelievers. It's been a great opportunity to talk to people and these type of things. And some of you are in those places where you can do that, or being strategic, or having gospel tracts. Or doing things to win souls for Christ. Because he who wins souls is wise. Spurgeon says it like this. Quote, even if I were utterly selfish, and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard the one who had sought and found a Savior through my means." End quotes. Or as the Word of God says in Daniel 12 and verse 3, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." And so it says that those who turn many to righteousness, they shall shine like stars forever and ever. And what Spurgeon is getting at is, you want to be happy as a Christian? One of the best ways to be happy is by winning people for Christ. Some of you have had this experience. Some of you, you've gone out, maybe you don't go out that much evangelizing, you've started evangelizing, you've talked to someone about the gospel, and because of that experience, you go out nervous, and then you come back with great gladness. Or you wanted to share the gospel with someone, and you didn't get the and you got the opportunity, and what happened? You became glad. And so we see that, as Spurgeon is saying, is the way to be glad, one of the best ways is to share the gospel with someone who is lost. I've experienced this in my own life. Some of the most joyful times is by sharing with someone who doesn't know Christ, the gospel of Christ. Some of the times where you feel most glad, Mike is this type of brother that he'll have these conversations, and he just is so happy about it, he'll call me up and say, "Brother, let me tell you something," because he's so happy about it. About his conversations that he's having. Why? Because there's a joy a Christian gets when they're able to communicate to a lost person biblical truth about Jesus Christ. It's not your responsibility to save them ultimately, it's God's, but it's your responsibility by God's grace to open your mouth in the desire to win souls for Christ. Let me just say this as a church plant. Church plants grow by people opening up their mouth to win souls for Christ. By opening up their mouth and speaking the words of life to lost sinners so that they might be rescued. God alone is the one who brings the increase, but we must plant, we must water. And so we must open our mouth for Jesus Christ, because he who wins souls is wise. Spurgeon says this as well, quote, "I should like to remind you that the honor does not belong to ministers only, the honor of being a soul winner. They may take their full share of it, but it belongs to every one of you who have devoted yourselves to Christ. Such honor have all the saints. Every man here, every woman here, every child here, whose heart is right with God, may be a soul winner. There is no man placed by God's providence where he cannot do some good. There is not a glowworm under a hedge, but gives a needed light. And there is not a laboring man, a suffering woman, a servant girl, a chimney sweeper, or a crossing sweeper, but what has opportunities for serving God. And what I have said of soul winners belongs not to the learned doctor of divinity, or the eloquent preacher alone, but to you all who are in Christ Jesus. You can each of you, if grace enable you, be thus wise, and win the happiness of turning souls to Christ through the Holy Spirit." End quotes. For mothers, where can they reach people for Christ? The children that God has put in their own home. Because sometimes women can hear a sermon like this and feel unnecessarily burdened, not realizing that who should women seek to win to Christ? Their own children that God has given them. It doesn't mean they can never do other things, but that is where God has placed you, to win souls. That is who God wants you to focus on, winning souls. And those who are outside the home, those who are in your sphere, those are the first people. Not first and foremost saying, "I need to go on this kind of trip, but how can I win souls for Christ where God's placed me? How can I win souls for Christ where I am? How can I be a blessing here? Not just being the fruit of the righteous, being a tree of life, doing good to people, but doing ultimate good by seeing them rescued from their sin." You know what would be good for many of you? Is to always have in your back pocket gospel tracts. So that you're remembering, or in your purse. So that when you go out, or you go somewhere, you always have something that you can give someone. Even if you don't have time, these gospel tracts can do much good to a person. This is Charles Spurgeon, A Just God. There's lots of ones that you can get. If you need some, ask me. I'll get you some. But by having tracks on you, it's a great way because it forces you to think about it as well. Oh, I have tracks in my back pocket. Oh, I could hand this person someone. Last night I was at Food Lion, and before I went out, I handed them thank you. You know what this does? Super easy. It says thank you and then preaches the gospel. Thank you. These are so easy to give out because he doesn't want me thanked for their work. He turned it over. He probably read it. Hopefully he did. Maybe God will use this. Maybe I'll see him in heaven because of this. I might never see him again, but maybe I'll see him in heaven because of this. And think about how many places you go where you could just get something. It doesn't have to be exact like this. It could be something else where you're sowing gospel seeds and you never know what God might do with that. And so all of us have an opportunity to be soul winners, not just pastors, not just ministers, but the members, all of us. And many of you know, obviously, that I do open-air preaching and do a lot of evangelism, different things and all that. And I one of the things that motivates me, because open-air preaching is a thing that a lot of times you don't see the fruit right there, or street evangelism, you don't always see it. But how many people I'm going to meet in heaven that I never would have heard that the witness or the track or the hearing open air got saved, but I never met them. But I meet them in heaven. What joy that will bring. What joy that will bring. And what joy it is for me to see my good friend Joe, who in college, as I was trying to share the gospel with so many people there by God's grace, it was fantastic. What an opportunity at a Wesley College of all places to be able to share the gospel. Went up to him and his roommate, hand him a track, got to share with them, and not long after, he came to repent and put his trust in Christ. Still walking with Christ today, got to disciple him, mentor him, walking with Christ. What a blessing that is to win people for Jesus Christ. He who wins souls is wise. Do you want to be happy? I know everyone in this room wants to be happy. God has made you to want to be happy. It's not. Don't let anybody fool you to think, oh, it's wrong, it's unspiritual to want to be happy. God wants you to be happy. He just wants you to be happy in the right things. And if you want to be happy, and I know all of you do, be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. Because that's where happiness is found. Because, you know what? Why is social media so popular? You know why? Because people do not experience the joy that they could unless they get to share it with other people. You understand? That's why social media is so popular. I'm experiencing this joy. I have to tell other people. Because that's where my joy really climaxes, for lack of a better word. Because I'm experiencing this joy. I want other people to know about it. Do you have joy in Christ? Do you want to climax that joy? Tell other sinners about him. Or tell sinners about him, I should say. Tell sinners about him that they might be saved. What a way to find joy. If Christ is your treasure, sharing that treasure with others will bring you joy. If you find joy in telling people about a relationship or a new car or a new gadget or a game, if that brings you joy or a place you're visiting, how much more the treasure of your soul? How much more will that bring you joy when you get to tell a lost person, look them in the eye and say, I have good news for you. And you explain to them their sin so that they understand their need for a Savior. What a blessing it is to show someone Christ and his salvation, to find joy in the one who we say is our treasure, the pearl of great price. And if we find joy in doing that for lesser things, how much more, beloved, should we do it for the one who is the chief among 10,000, Jesus Christ? Oh, what a blessing it is to be a soul winner. Oh, what a blessing it is to tell sinners of their need for Christ so that they can become the righteous with us. What a blessing is that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins through our means can be brought to know the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing is to be used by God for the purposes of soul winning. That those who are without Christ might be found in Christ and be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so to bring this to some continued application, if you're here without Christ, the only way that you can be counted as the righteous and not perish, the only way that you can be a tree of life to others, the only way that you can be a blessing to others is by repenting and believing in Christ in whom you can find justification and sanctification. If you want to be counted among the righteous, if you want to be a blessing to others, if you want to do spiritual good to others, you must first do spiritual good for yourself by being in Christ. If you go on an airplane, what do they always say? Put the oxygen mask on yourself before you put it on someone else. Never put the oxygen mask on someone else unless you first put it on yourself. If you go on a plane, you know you've heard that. And that's a spiritual point as well. You must know Christ first before you can ever help others know him. You must be walking in passive righteousness first before you can help anybody else. If you haven't entered the narrow way and entered the narrow door of Christ and the narrow path of sanctification, you can't help others. But if you have, you can be a blessing to others. But first, you need to be on through that door of Christ and on that path, sanctification, before you can help anyone else. And oh, Christian, oh, for the saints here, the holy, beloved, elect of God, you must see yourself rightly to fight against your sin and to be a blessing to others. You must see yourself rightly. You must view yourself the way God sees you so that you can truly be who God wants you to be. You must see yourself as the righteous, the saints, the elect of God, the holy, the beloved, so that you can truly be all that God wants you to be. Because as a man thinks in heart, so is he. As you think about yourself, it's going to affect the way you live. And seeing yourself as a saint is going to trigger something. I must live saint-like if God has called me a saint. I must live a sanctified life if God has declared me a holy one. And so we must see ourselves rightly. And what a blessing it is that we can, to other people, be a blessing to them. Because we are the righteous. What an encouragement that should be for you, that you can be a blessing to other people by your righteous life. And help us by God. May God help all of us to practically find ways with our lips and with our lifestyle, win sinners to Jesus Christ. To win sinners for Jesus Christ. He who wins souls is wise. Whether that's sinners in your own home or sinners somewhere else, he who wins souls is wise. So let us be the wise who win souls for Christ. I'm going to close with that Daniel 12 text again. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would apply it. Help us be the wise. Help us walk in paths of righteousness and win sinners for Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.